with some of the teaching in the Gospels that have to do with children, and in particular, some of the spiritual truths that the Lord teaches us using children as object lessons. And so tonight I thought we would take a look at that, and I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 18, but I want to read just a couple of verses from a parallel passage to give a little bit of more detail. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. And he, that being the Lord Jesus, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. The Lord put them right on the spot. He asked that question, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" Now, he didn't ask that question because he didn't know the answer. He asked that question to teach them something, because that led into something else. And of course, when confronted with that question, they were embarrassed. They held their peace because they had been arguing, as it were, about who was going to be the greatest among them in the kingdom. So, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. This is the same scene here. We read in verse 1 of chapter 18 of Matthew, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We'll stop there for a moment. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus with this question, "Who is greatest in the kingdom?" But what they were really asking was, what is my position going to be? What is my station? What is my title going to be? What kind of honor and glory and position am I going to have? They were interested in their own ambitions, and so they asked the question, "Who is greatest in the kingdom?" And of course, they suffered from a couple of pretty significant misunderstandings. Number one, they were thinking here and now earthly kingdom rather than a future kingdom. That was mistake number one. And of course, thinking that the Lord was about to set up an earthly kingdom here and now, they just assumed that since they were the disciples, that they would occupy positions of prominence. And we read in other passages where the other disciples were arguing among themselves. The mother of James and John came to the Lord and said, "How about if my sons, James and John, sit on either side of you, one on the right, one on the left?" They were all preoccupied with their own position and their own agenda and their own ambition. And so, number one mistake was they were thinking of an earthly kingdom here and there, here and now. And then, of course, an even bigger mistake was they didn't understand what constituted greatness in the kingdom. And that's what the Lord is about to teach them. What it means to be great in the kingdom of God. They were all confused on this, and they had some wrong ideas. And of course, he's going on to say that, you know, positions of authority in the kingdom are not appointed. They're earned. They're earned, not appointed. So anyway, they had these misunderstandings. And so they come to the Lord and they say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so the Lord, of course, is wanting to teach them. And so he calls a little child unto him and sets him in the midst and says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read a verse like that and we read a phrase or a word like converted, oftentimes we automatically assume that it's talking about salvation. We use that word to speak of someone's conversion experience, and that's oftentimes how it's used. But that's not how it's used here. And in fact, the very same word translated converted here is in other places in the New Testament translated changed. So the word converted is used here in its broader sense, which just means to change. If you're going to Europe, you go to the bank and you take your dollars and you have them converted into euros. They're changed from dollars to euros. You put water in the freezer and it is converted to ice. It's changed from water to ice. So in its broader sense, it just means to change. And in fact, I want to give you an example because I think this is really important to understand. In Luke chapter 22, there's a well-known verse where the Lord, speaking to Peter, he says this. Well, he says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art, what's that next word? Converted. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, obviously, he's not saying to Peter, when you get saved, strengthen your brethren. But rather, when you have a change of heart, which is what happened after the Lord, after Peter denied the Lord, once you've had a change of heart, well, then strengthen your brethren once you've been restored. So when we read that word converted, we have to realize that he's not talking about the experience of salvation that we sometimes refer to as conversion. So what is he getting at here? They say, well, who's going to be the greatest? He says, okay, except you be converted, except you change the way you're thinking until you have a change of heart and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does he mean when he says you need to change your attitude? You need to change the way you're thinking, and in fact, you need to become like one of these little children that now he's holding in his lap. Well, what aspect of a little child is he talking about when he says, unless you become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom? Well, he tells us. We don't have to wonder what aspect of a child he's referring to, because he answers the question for us in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know how to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you need to become like this little child in humility. In humility. That's the key to being great in the kingdom of heaven. And see, pride is the devil's tool. And God hates pride. When we read about the seven things that are an abomination to God, the number one thing on the list is pride. God hates it, and he can't use it. In fact, we learn from Psalm chapter 10. There's many, many verses that deal with pride, and I'm not really going to go into that. There's a great summary verse in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. It says this, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So now that verse makes it clear that pride keeps people from seeking after God. In fact, pride keeps people from even thinking about God. And so when the disciples come to the Lord and say, look, we want to know who's going to be the greatest, he says, listen, you need to put your own agenda aside and realize that if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to humble yourself and become like this little child. And that's how you become great in the kingdom of heaven. And so, again, what aspect of a child is he referring to? Humility. Now, generally speaking, children, especially young children, are characterized by humility. They're typically not bothered by other people's opinions. They're generally teachable. They're unambitious, uncorrupted by the world. They tend to be loving, and they have a sense of innocence about them. But most importantly, that which characterizes little children is that they understand their need. That's the key. They understand their need. They realize they're dependent upon their parents. Now, as they get older, they outgrow a lot of these characteristics. And they do become more like adults and more prideful. But, you know, children can cause all kinds of problems, but you don't often see children telling the parents, you know, I really don't need you. I can make my own money and provide my own housing and my own food and my own clothing and shelter. And, you know, No. I mean, they do a lot of dumb things, but typically that's not one of them. They recognize their dependence on someone else. And the Lord says, that's what it takes if you're going to even enter the kingdom of heaven, because that's the key. Psalm 10 tells us pride keeps people from seeking after God. It keeps people from even thinking about God. And before you can ever be saved, you've got to humble yourself and be willing to admit that you're the sinner that Jesus came to save. And the fact of the matter is, most people aren't willing to do that. So if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven at all, you've got to humble yourself and admit you're a sinner. And then once you're in the kingdom of heaven, once you're saved, once you're born again, the only way that will ever be useful by God and be great in the eyes of God in His kingdom is to be like a child in humility. You want to be great? Learn to be a servant. Learn to be humble. Learn to adopt a childlike faith and dependence on me. And so we have this general teaching about the need to be like children if we're going to get saved in the first place, and then if we're going to amount to anything for God. And, you know, it's no wonder that the statistics show that I think it's up around as high as 85% of all people that ever get saved as children or teenagers. Not too many people statistically get saved past about 17 or 18. And I think the difference in their attitude and their tenderness towards spiritual things is why we see so many people get saved. So we come to verse 5 now. And he makes a very important statement here. After explaining this to the disciples, he goes on and he says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Now that's a pretty profound statement. He tells his disciples, look, the one who receives a child like this is really receiving me. You see, there's a special place in the heart of the Lord Jesus for children. And the next verse is going to reinforce that even further. The Lord has a special place in His heart for children, and we need to recognize that. And I would pause and just on a personal note, And on behalf of the elders, thank every person here who works with children. It's a tremendous work. It's a big investment. And the Lord places a real value on it. He says, listen, you receive a little child, it's as if you're receiving me. The Lord cares. He's concerned about little children. And it's why we ought to be regular in our prayer for all of our children. We've got a ton of children here at the chapel. And our prayers need to extend beyond the chapel to the kids in the schools, the kids that are getting the Bible teaching. We should be praying for the teachers that are involved in that work. Children are extremely important to the Lord. In fact, look at what he says in the next verse. This is a really profound verse. Verse 6. Right after he says that whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Let that sink in. That is a powerful statement. Now, I've said before that one of the most solemn, sobering verses in all of Scripture, in my opinion, is what the Lord told Judas when he said, woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had never been born. Those are pretty solemn words. When the God of the universe, the creator of everything, when your creator says of you that the day will come when you will wish you had never been born, that's pretty solemn. And all those who take sides with Judas against Christ are in that category. The day will come when they will wish they had never been born. This is not much behind that. When the Lord says, if anyone offends one of these little children that believes in me, they would have been better off if a millstone had been hanged around their neck and they had been drowned in the sea. Now, those are strong words, but that's what the Lord says. That's how important it is that we not offend little children. Well, what does it mean to offend a little child? Well, I think in a general sense, it means to cause them to stumble, to put anything in the way of their spiritual progress, to cause them to sin, to cause them to stumble. This is being an offense to them. And the Lord says, guard against that. It's better that a millstone were hanged about your neck than you were drowned in the sea than to offend one of these little ones. I've read it many times, probably too fast, and never really thought about what a solemn warning this is in regards to children. The Lord loves children, and He gives us solemn words in connection with how we're to function around them. We need to guard, and you know what that really translates into? We need to guard our testimony. This thing about do as I say, not as I do, that doesn't work. Kids see through that. You got to be real to kids. You can't tell them one thing and do another. I mean, you know, nobody would make a sign and put it in their living room that says, I don't know, whatever you want it to be, sports, basketball, cheerleading, whatever, is more important than the Lord. You wouldn't make a sign and put that in your living room, would you? Of course not. But you might teach it by what you do, your behavior. We teach them that sometimes by what we do. And I think that's offending a little child. The Lord says that's a really serious thing to offend a child. Now, turn over to the next chapter, and we'll continue looking at a verse or two in connection with these children. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. Now, once again, I'm going to read the parallel account, one verse from Mark, that is the parallel passage to Matthew 19, beginning at verse 13. It's in Mark chapter 10. Well, I've got the wrong reference. Let me just go back to Matthew chapter 19.
It's Mark
10:13, where he was much displeased. That's the verse I'm looking for. 14. Verse 14. There, that's it. Thank you. Thank you. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Well, let me back up to 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for the help there. I had my reference wrong. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 13. Now, this is right on the heels after this profound teaching about children. The Lord says, listen, you got to become like a child if you want to be great. You got to learn to humble yourself. Put your own agenda aside. If you receive a child, it's as if you're receiving me. And woe unto you if you stumble one of these children. Now, those are strong, strong words, but they didn't get it. Apparently, they didn't get it. The very next chapter, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, the ones he had just been talking about, okay? That he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked the ones that were bringing children to the Lord. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now, why were people bringing their children to the Lord? Well, why would anybody want to bring their child to the Lord? I think it's obvious. I mean, as a parent, what do we want any more than to see our children trust the Lord as Savior and make their lives count? It's a natural thing to want to introduce children to the Lord Jesus. If you're saved yourself, you know what he's done in your life and what he means to you. You naturally want to introduce children to the lover of their souls and the Savior. You want to introduce him. So people were naturally bringing people to the Lord, and the disciples were rebuking them. And it says the Lord was much displeased. Much displeased. And then he goes on, he says, allow them to come. Don't forbid them to come unto me. And here's the point I want to make. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean there? Of such is the kingdom of heaven. I think what he's saying is that the kingdom of heaven, those that will one day be in heaven someday, are the ones that become Christians, are those who become childlike in their faith, regardless of their age. They exhibit those traits of a child that we were just talking about. They're willing to humble themselves and admit they're a sinner. You've got to become like a child in humility if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you're going to ever be useful to God, it's got to be through a spirit of humility if we're going to be useful for God. So he says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to spend the last few minutes looking at a passage in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, a passage that involves a child that I find to be a very poignant, a very moving passage. Mark chapter 7. And we'll begin at verse 24. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, let's stop right there for just a moment. The scripture says, a certain woman. Now, we're not told much about this woman. We know that she was a Syrophoenician. This was one of the few times that the Lord ventured outside the region of Galilee. Okay? He spent most of his time in Galilee and Judea. But here he's in the region of Syrophoenicia, in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And a certain woman seeks him out. And all we don't know her name. We don't know her background. All we know is that she had heard of him. All we know is that somebody cared enough about her to tell her about the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad somebody cared enough about you to tell you about the Lord Jesus? And it says, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. I've got three words highlighted in that verse in my Bible. Heard, came, and fell. That's my story and yours, isn't it? We heard one day about a God who loved us and a Savior who died for us. And we came to him and we confessed him with our mouth, having believed on him in our heart. And we were born again. And recognizing what a tremendous work was accomplished for us at Calvary, we fall before him in worship and adoration like this woman. She heard of him and she came and she fell at his feet. The case is desperate. There was nothing anybody could do for her young child, her daughter, who was possessed of a devil. She had an evil spirit, an unclean spirit in her. And there was no teaching and no counseling that would reach her mind. And there was no medicine that could touch her body. And undoubtedly, the mother of this young child was in deep affliction over the condition of her daughter, experiencing much, much grief. And so, she prays. Look at the next verse. The woman was a Greek, verse 26, a Syrophoenician by nation. And note these three words. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. I've got those three words highlighted in my Bible too. And if you don't highlight them in your Bible, highlight them in your mind and in your heart. She besought him. There was no hope for her daughter. Nothing that anyone could do. And so she beseeches the Lord Jesus. She prays for one who couldn't pray for herself. And she didn't quit until her daughter was healed. How instructive this is for us. What an encouragement it is to us, to the testimony and value of intercessory prayer. The scriptures are full of examples of how the Lord responds to consistent intercessory prayer. So many examples of people that diligently sought after him and kept on pursuing and kept on praying. I think of the paralytic that his four friends let down through Peter's roof because the crowd was so great they couldn't get to the Lord. They didn't give up. They kept on keeping on. They found a way to get to the Savior. And this woman, with no other hope, she comes and she falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus and she beseeches him that he would heal her daughter. You know, children can break our hearts. But this story teaches me that regardless of how desperate the situation may be, regardless of how desperate any situation may be for anybody in this room, as long as there are praying mothers, there is always hope. There is always hope where there's praying mothers. A group of praying mothers gathered here today. And I don't think we can overestimate the value of praying mothers. I don't care how desperate your situation is. How do you get much more desperate than this? She besought him, and she kept on beseeching him until her daughter was healed. Let's read the account. Verse 27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or proper to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, what does he mean there? Well, the children, that's a reference to the Jews. And of course, the gospel is to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. And that word first is very important in verse 27. He didn't say that the gospel is only going to the Jews. What he said was the gospel is going to the Jews first, the children. They eat first, and it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it under the dogs. Now, that might have been enough to discourage this woman. She could have just hung her head and walked off and said, I guess there's just no hope. But she didn't. She kept on praying. She kept on beseeching the Lord. And she came back and she wasn't being smart in her answer. She was desperate that her daughter be healed. And she says in verse 28, she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. Now, when she says, yes, Lord, she's the only one in the Gospel of Mark to address him as Lord. She says, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She acknowledged the fact that she was a Gentile and that the gospel was to the Jew first. But it's almost like she's reasoning with the Lord. And she says, yes, I understand that. I'm not arguing with her. But you know, you're here in Gentile territory. And would it be too much of a hindrance in your mission to the Jew first, just to give me a little crumb? Just, I'd be happy just with the leftovers, the crumbs from the table. And that's what we have as Gentiles. And we feast on those crumbs, do we not? Listen, we don't like to plug ourselves. We're the dogs in this story. You know, we're the dogs. And so she says, Lord, yet the dogs eat under the table and get the children's crumbs. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Her persistence paid off. What did we see? Over and over in the study of the book of Acts, we saw that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And how easy it is for us to start praying for something, and at the first little discouragement, we just quit. She didn't quit. And the Lord answered her prayer. And you know what? As parents, we can give our children a Christian education. We can teach them Christian principles. We can show them the way of life. But you know what? You can't give them a new heart. And you can't give them a will to serve Christ. And you can't give them a mind to love God. Yet there's one thing that you can always do. You can pray. You can pray. You can do just what this lady did, and you can beseech him. You know, our children, heaven forbid, they may stop us from talking to them about God, but they can't stop us from talking for them to God. And that's what this lady did. She persisted. She besought him, and the Lord honored her persistence, and her daughter was healed. May the Lord just help us to understand. These are just some of the basic things that I've noticed lately as I've noticed the prominent place of children in the Gospels and how the Lord uses them to teach us. It uses them as object lessons to teach us spiritual principles, principles that we will benefit from if we will get the message. The Lord give us help.